Last week, we finished with Abram and how he had prepared the sacrifice for the covenant between he and God, and how he'd split the animals in two and laid them out in order. And in verse 12, we see, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." So here he is in God's presence, and the Shekinah glory of God, Abram was the great darkness in God's presence. And he had really nothing to offer, and he had fallen asleep. Nonetheless, here in verse 17, "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." So there was more for Abram than just great darkness. God was showing him something that would actually prevail over any darkness that Abram had. The beauty of this is that there's more for Abram than just his darkness. There is more for us than whatever dark thing has us surrounded, or any dark place that we find ourselves in. God is for us, Romans 8:31. So if God is for us, then who can be against us? Abram saw a smoking oven and a burning torch passing between the pieces. The smoking oven is what Isaiah would later speak of as the furnace of affliction, as we can see from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. It reads as follows, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." It is here in the furnace of affliction that we are made most aware of God's purpose for and activity in and through our lives. Abram at this point still, and his descendants would be the smoking oven of God's chosen work. The torch? The torch signifies divine purification and divine destruction. Know this, God works through adversity to destroy what we shouldn't be thinking and doing, and to solidify what we know to be true with practical experience. So the torch is a symbol of this divine fire, which both destroys and brings about purification. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we have a very good example of this and how John the Baptist spoke of it coming. Luke 3, 16 and 17. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples with tongues of fire. So there's this sign of fire wherever God is working. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, though it perishes, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Think it not strange. So God is at work even in the midst of, maybe especially, in the midst of fiery trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That is day with capital D, which means the day of the Lord, the end, but it also means any given day that God is at work, because indeed this is the day the Lord has made. Anyway, we'll declare, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet even so as by fire. So God has given us gold, silver, and precious stones to build with. Whenever we choose compromise or apathy, we build with wood, hay, and stubble. I'm sure we all know the story of the three little pigs. Well, apparently it's true. We need to be building with the good materials. God works in adversity because it is here that we are most honest, vulnerable, and open to change. Not that he brings all adversity on us, but we often bring adversity on ourselves. But nonetheless, God is at work whether no matter what we do. We cannot outrun God in this. He's always at work. So whatever stage we choose, whatever choices we make, whatever mess we create, know this, that God is at work in spite of us and in spite of the situation. So God chose Israel in the furnace of affliction to show himself and his glory in all the earth that he created. He didn't choose Israel because they were a mighty or a noble nation. He chose them because they had nothing to lose. If we turn way back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 8a, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. He chose you to be a special people. He would make you a special people. He didn't choose you because you were a special people, so that you would be a special people, and that would be his work that would do it. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, inferring not just in number, but also in character. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. God loves us because God is God, not because we're anything special. He created us, so he's faithful to us, whether we're lovable or not. And we need that. So verses 9 and 10 from Deuteronomy 7. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God is faithful in all of these things. He chose them to be a special treasure, not because they were a special treasure. God has chosen the world, the whole world, to be his special treasure, but only a small number, relatively speaking, have chosen to be among the chosen. It's based on people's choice. God's will is for the whole world to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Or 1 Peter 3:9, it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Most often, it's the person who has nothing left to lose that comes to God. Too bad we couldn't realize sooner that nothing is worth breaking relationship with God. Before we break into the book of Daniel, we need to see what went wrong and what is still very much right, even in the midst of Israel's captivity, which they're about to enter into as we get along and notice in the book of Daniel. In Deuteronomy 28, we have the blessings and the curses. Take careful notice that these are given to God's children to whom God was in covenant relationship. It's important to notice that. These were people that he was in a covenant relationship with, that he gave these blessings and cursings. Not that they could fall out of that relationship, but that they could live at a much beggarly level, shall we say, in the relationship with God than how God had intended. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 7. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 20. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of the land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. If we obey God, he will lift us up, and we will be up before him in our relationship with him in all things. If we disobey God, we are down. We live at a level that he has not created us to be in our relationship with him. Everyone decides where they are in their relationship with God. God's relationship is that we should always be up, but our relationship with him causes us to be in places where we shouldn't be. It was an act of faithfulness on God's part to ratify both parts of the covenant with Abram. We see in Deuteronomy that is again an act of faithfulness on God's part to remind Israel, that is Abram's offspring, of their part in the covenant that he'd ratified. God's covenant with his people was a commitment to relationship, a relationship in which his people listen to him because he is God who created them, a relationship in which he is acknowledged as Lord, that is, one who has power over them. God does not take away our choices. He just reveals to us what our choices mean. In this, he is faithful, not just to the nation Israel, but to the nations of the world. He is faithful to people in the world regardless of their choices. Regardless of their unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. That's encouraging because we make a lot of mistakes on most days. Nonetheless, all these things in Deuteronomy 28 come to pass because of people's choices. The consequences of poor choices are as much an act of faithfulness on God's part as are the blessings that come from the wisdom to do God's will. He's faithful in all of these things. The blessings serve to affirm us in where we are standing, and the curses serve to prod us on to where we should be standing. And where we should always be standing is in submission to our God and Lord. People often move, not always, but often, when where they are has become too uncomfortable a place to remain. That's really sad because their relationship is built on how they feel they're doing or if they're getting what they think they should get or what they want from God, instead of based on God and his unending and very stable commitment to us in all things. So God works in adversity, not often because I would say he chooses it, but because we choose it. We choose to go the wrong way and create adversity. And maybe not even, it doesn't have to be adversity that we create, maybe somebody else. Often people close to us have the power to create adversity. Leaders in our countries have the power to create adversity. You may say, well, why doesn't God remove the adversity? Because God works best in adversity. Something we need to get used to is the idea that life isn't fair. Life is not always fair. And so we need to get used to the fact that God works in adversity. If we think adversity means it can't be God's will, we're going to miss an awful lot of how God works. So we're going to leave the sermon there for now, and we'll carry on from there next week as we move again into the book of Daniel and into the book of Revelation, and we see how it is that God is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness through the generations by a number of different ways. Matter of fact, I'll just end with this. In the book of Ezekiel, it's mentioned some 30 times in the course of 28 chapters. The phrase is mentioned, and then they will know that I am the Lord. So God will do this, and then they will know. And then he'll do that, and then they will know. And all of these times, these things came to pass, and they did know that he was Lord. But what they did with that information still did not make them bow the knee to the Lord. A phrase that I often use is that man seems to be at war with God for sovereignty on a regular basis. And if that's the case, then we are not allowing him to be the Lord of our life. And then we cannot expect the blessings of what that means when he actually runs our life. He didn't come to be our servant. He came to show us that he's the creator and we are not. Amen.